I was thinking, what verse describes our time here? And Doug found it for me in Mark 6, verse 31. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves to part unto a desert place and rest a while. And I thought, that's a good idea. But when I got here, I found that there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Then I realized I was in Melbourne. And when they had morning tea, they share all the time, rush from there over here, and let's get on with it. It's good, isn't it? You're going to miss it. Tea time tonight could be a little different tomorrow morning. But you can't stay on the mountaintop. Down in the valley are sick people. People who are waiting for a word. The weary ones down there. And I trust you'll have a word for him who is weary. And I guarantee this. Not as you go home and preach, but as you go home and pray. And during this week, as you ask God for an opportunity to share a word with him that is weary, that God will sustain you through this coming week. If you don't do that, you could hit rock bottom. All the glamour of this weekend could dry out within a day or two, and you wonder what it's all about. But as you give out, you see, you only keep Christ as you give him away. So pray each day for someone, in other words, it's a Christian or non-Christian, to share with them as a weary one a word that God has given to you. Perhaps even that day. And then look back over the week and it'll be blessing all the way. Our final message has to do with this lovely picture up here. It's a bit hot with all these lights. I'm going to turn it off. But the abiding light. Would you open at John chapter 15? We are going to get into Joshua. But we've got to start with John 15. For those of you who've never read John 15 and take nothing for granted, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He prunes it. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The word abide in the original means to remain, to dwell, to continue, to settle down, to tarry. It's really a constancy. It's a permanent thing. And so the abiding life is really a constancy in my relationship to Christ. And his relationship to me, where I can develop a continuing relationship with him and he with me. Unbroken fellowship. Now, from this passage in John 15, we have God as the vine dresser, Jesus Christ is the vine, and believers are branches in the vine. First, let me share with you what I believe this passage does not teach. It does not teach that to abide in Christ is to remain in union with Christ. I thought it taught that for many years and was quite tied up in knots in trying to understand it. To abide in Christ is not to remain in union with Christ. It does mean that, but this passage doesn't teach that. Of course it means that. You can't abide if you're not in union. But that's not the passage or the message from John 15. Rather, it does teach that to abide in Christ is to remain in communion with Christ. There's a difference. Communion, in fellowship, in a relationship, the same way as he did with his Father. That helps me to understand it. Now, any communion, one person with another, depends upon an agreement. And an agreement requires some kind of understanding between one another. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3 says. That's right. You can't have communion, fellowship, unless you're agreed. And for Jesus, he agreed to live in subjection to his Father. It's imperative, if you agree to that, that you subject yourself to do the will of the other person, to obey the commandments of the other person. And that's why, in this passage, four times we have the little word if. It's in verse 6, if a man abide not in me. Verse 7, if ye abide in me. Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Keep in mind the little word if. To clear our understanding that this does not mean union, we look at verse 9 and 10. Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There's no attempt ever by the Lord Jesus to preserve the union that he had with his Father. That was established from eternity. No doubt about that. But as a human being, he continually maintained communion with his Father and said, I do always those things that please him. My will is to do, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. See, there was agreement. And he sought to maintain this agreement. And that's what he's teaching here. Now, I had some notes down here that I wrote before I left Adelaide, and I wasn't too happy about them, so I sat on the side of my bed this morning and doodled on the back during the message this morning, I doodled on the front, trying to get some logic so that you could understand what I can't understand. So I put it like this. There are two kinds of branches in the vine. There are those that abide, and there are those that do not abide. Both branches are in union with the vine. The difference, one is in communion, because it's abiding, and the other is in, well, not in communion because it's not abiding. The one abiding produces fruit, and the one who's not abiding is unfruitful. See, this word abiding means remain in, to dwell in, to continue in. And we've said this is all about communion and not union. So the one who continues in communion, in fellowship with Christ, will produce fruit. But the one who doesn't will not produce fruit. But they're both in union with Christ. They're both believers. They're both Christians. The fruitful branch, as long as it remains in communion, is pruned. The Lord can do with it what he wants to. He's the husbandman. He's the vine dresser. God, our Father. And he carefully tends it as the vine dresser so that it will bring forth more fruit. So this whole thing is about fruitfulness in the life of a Christian, in the life of one who lives in union with Jesus. And he said, if you want to have fruitfulness, you've got to live in communion as well as union. When you were saved and born again, you came into union with Jesus. But he means, just as the sap flows up through the vine and out into the branch, and it develops because of that life-giving stream that's controlling it, and fruit comes, so as a Christian, we need that continual flow of his life and that relationship with him that allows him to control us and will be fruitful. What about the unfruitful branch? That's the problem, see, in verse 2 and verse 6. And we've got those naughty little phrases. He taketh away. He casts away. And so we screw ourselves all up in knots and say, well, I'm lost. No, it's got nothing to do with your eternal salvation. It's only got to do with your fruitfulness. And what it means is that you've chosen not to remain in union. No, in communion. You're in union, but you've chosen to break the fellowship because of sin or self or whatever. And in verse 6 it says that such a branch is cast forth as a withered branch. Now no parable that the Lord uses gives all the truth. That's why you can't get all the doctrine from this parable. You've got to compare whatever truth you get out of it with the rest of Scripture. And so this person who is chosen not to remain in communion with the Lord hasn't lost his salvation, but he's withered up in his Christian life and lost his power and effectiveness and fruitfulness. And what happens? It says in the remainder of the verse that men trample on them and judge them. And I began to think, well, that's true. If I'm a Christian and people know I am, but I'm not living in communion with the Lord Jesus, but I make out that I am because I go to church and I come to conferences, and everybody thinks that am a Christian and I'm doing all the right things, but they watch me at work and they watch me at home and they don't see the fruit. What do they say? They say that person is a hypocrite. They judge me. By my works they judge me. See, the world does judge us by our works. And so Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But if they don't see the good works and they know that there ought to be the good works because you've been away at a conference all weekend, they're going to say, well, what's the use? That man's a hypocrite. Why? Because he's withered up for the time that he's not living in communion with the Lord. I think verses 9 and 10 are a key to it all, because our relationship to Christ is to be as his relationship was with his Father. And he says the key to remaining in communion with my Father was obedience. Now this is why it tells me that he's talking about communion and not union. Because the key to remaining or to being in union with Jesus Christ is not obedience. The key to being in union with Christ is faith. That's how you came into union with Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what you did. By faith. And you came into a position as a son, a daughter of the King, into a relationship with a living person, the hub of the wheel. But now, in order to develop that relationship and enjoy it, the little word if there. If you keep my commandments, you shall remain in that loving relationship with me, just as I did with my Father, because I kept his commandments. Does that make sense to you, Douglas?
Yes.
It's helped me. And that's where I turn over the page. And I say, just look at the negatives and the positives in this passage and say, well, what if I don't remain in communion? Well, verse 5 tells me, and I can still see, and how long did I take to get the message? I went with Joe Simmons and Jack Griffin to Sydney University in 1965. I just wanted to be around them. That's the within principle, the way you learn things, just be about. Just hang around, listen. And so he took 5 Bible study groups of the EU people in that university. There was no navigator work anywhere in those days, and wanted to share something of the basics with them. After he'd been through one session, one fellow who was the leader of the whole brigade said, well, how do you receive Jesus Christ? Well, after the 5th time that Joe Simmons had given the wheel illustration and emphasized the hub and majored on John 15 verse 5, the penny dropped with Raymond, and I'd been a minister for 13 years. He said, there's 2 promises in this verse. If you live your life in union with me, and I live my life in communion, I'd put today, with you, the end result is much fruit. But if you don't live your life in communion with me, and I don't live my life in communion with you, then the end result is nothing. So that's the negative side of the benefits of all this. Nothing. But the positive side is that you will be pruned. And that's part of the fiery trial that the Lord allows to just knock off some of the ego and the self and cut us back to size and make us more useful so that we can be more fruitful. And a second benefit will be that your prayers will begin to be answered in verse 7, wonderfully. And the third benefit will be that your joy will be full. Fullness of joy. And you can tell when somebody's really abiding just by the joy of the Lord. Because it's not our joy, it's his joy. See, unless his joy is flowing, I've got no joy to live through trials and troubles. And of course, in verse 16, which we didn't read, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain. There will be perpetual fruit, both in your life and in other lives. And these are benefits, the results of our living in continuing communion with the Lord Jesus. Now let me wrap this up by saying three things. How do I abide then? Well, remain or maintain your position, or no, let me put it another way. Accept your position, that's better. Accept your position as a branch. That's what I am, nothing more, nothing less. I've got to come and say to the Lord Jesus, I am nothing, I can do nothing, I have nothing, I'm just a branch. Just a branch. You're willing to be just a branch. Accept your position as a branch. And then appreciate and enjoy the communion with his life in you. In other words, allow the sap to flow. Enjoy the fellowship, the relationship that you have with him. And you do this by practicing his presence all the time, in all things. You do this by waiting before him expectantly. You do this by resting in him, yieldedly, allowing him to control you. You do this by maintaining that attitude of dependence upon him. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, by a maintained attitude of dependence upon the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We walk by faith, not by sight. And faith is an attitude of dependence upon him. Now, having said that, accept your position as a branch and enjoy the communion that you have with him. Let me say that the third thing is realize that you cannot abide 100%. Because nobody in this room can abide in Christ, remain in communion with him 100% all the time, every day. We already have mentioned that the three factors in sanctification, depart from sin, dedication and discipline, can't be all kept in place wholly 100% every day. The thing to do is to diagnose and deal quickly with any situation that breaks that communion. That's why you've learned 1 John 1:9. David Gardner came over to Adelaide and visited us, and he happened to be there when Francis Dixon was preaching in the city, and I wanted to hear Francis Dixon, and I said to David, if you want to get time with me, you better come to hear Francis Dixon. And he didn't really know whether he wanted to go and hear Francis Dixon, but he decided he wanted to come with me, so we went to hear Francis Dixon. And he preached from 2 Kings chapter 6. And after the message, David said, now I know why I came to Adelaide, because God wanted me to hear that message. And he likened this little incident where the prophets of Elisha realized that the place they were living in wasn't big enough and they needed to extend the premises a little, so they needed to go out and chop some wood to make the room bigger. So they went out and they got an axe head and they put it on their axe handle. And they started to work, and they took Elisha out with them. And Francis Dixon likened the axe head to the power of God's Spirit in our lives. And the axe handle is all the Christian work that we do, the service, the activity. And here they are working away, and in the middle of their work, one of them loses his axe head. That's interesting, isn't it? We can even lose the power of God. We can lose our communion in the middle of our busy program. We're out 7 nights a week, we're in this and that and doing. And in it all, in our busyness, in our activity, we can lose our communion, our power. Well, what did he do? The first thing he did, he went and told his master, Elisha. Alas, Master,
it was borrowed. And any power you've got in your life is not your own. It comes from God. Now, what did Elisha do? He did not tell him off, reprimand him, rebuke him, give him a lecture. He just took him over and he asked him one question. Verse 6, and the man of God said, where fell it? Where fell it? Well, by this time, after listening to Francis Dixon for 55 minutes, and this was the end of the message, I was pretty much under conviction. And he started to be a little personal. Now, where did it fall? Was it some sin in your life? Now, where did you lose that communion? It happened somewhere. It was when you got resentful with that person. When you lost your temper there, when you let that impure thought come into your mind, when you stopped having that time alone with you, where did it fall? It's where you've got to go back to. Just tell God where it fell. He wants you to be honest. And then what did he do? He raised it up. God raised it up by a wonderful miracle, and he said, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and he took it. And God's saying to you, any time that you lose that communion, you've got to go back. You've only got to sit down and start to try and worship him. And in Matthew 5, if you remember that you've got aught against your brother, you better go and put it right. If you remember. You see, it's that thing that comes to your mind that you remember. The Holy Spirit has a way of bringing things back to our remembrance. It doesn't take much honesty to remember where we lost it. Confess your sin and reach out your hand and take it. And thank God that your fellowship, your communion is restored. The power has come back. We're back in business. That's the abiding life, day by day. You'll be doing that several times a day. Well, in conclusion, we must get to Joshua. And I'm not going to do a lot of... I just want to leave two chapters with you. They're the last two chapters in the book. But they do illustrate the principle of the abiding life in practice. And Joshua's come to the end of his life. We're in Joshua 23 and 24. Joshua's come to the end of his life. And it's his concern that the nation will continue in spiritual well-being with God. Because he's going to leave them, you see, and he knows their frailty. He's lived with them now for 80-odd years or more, and he knows that he needs to give them a final word. And I ask myself as I look at this question and try and apply it to today's subject, how to abide in an unfriendly world? Because that they were living, you see. These people were living in... It was still occupied territory. They hadn't driven all the enemy out. And Joshua knew there were dangers there to their maintained relationship with God. And this is to do with you and me. How are we going to go down from this mountaintop experience at a conference where we're living in wonderful fellowship with Jesus and maintain it in an unfriendly world back there? So I think Joshua's word is very pertinent to us. First of all, the battle is the Lord's to fight. Write that down. I've got two things for you to write down, but that's one of them. The battle is the Lord's to fight. Verse 5. Now you've got it written down. Look at the Bible. Don't listen to me anymore. Let God speak to you. Verse 5 of Joshua 23. And the Lord your God, he shall expel from them from before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land as the Lord your God has promised unto you. So as you go back into an unfriendly world, the battle against the enemy, the world, the flesh, the devil, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is the Lord's. That's the Lord's battle, not yours. It's his to fight.
And so you need to remember such verses as 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto him that always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Get some verses like that. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. John 16:33. So the battle is the Lord's to fight. The second thing I want you to write down is the relationship is ours to maintain. The battle is the Lord's to fight, but the relationship is ours to maintain. How do I do that? I believe in the following verses there are four simple things to keep in mind. We've been over them. They're a review of what we've been saying for the last 2 days. Verse 6. Look at it. See, God's relationship with man hasn't changed. Man hasn't changed and God hasn't changed. So what works back there will work today. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. How do I maintain this communion? By a strong adherence to the word of God. That's how you maintain it. That's your responsibility to do that. And Tom told us how to do that this morning. Get a grip on the word each day. You see, the word hand isn't something that you get at a conference, write it down in your book, and say, well, I've got that. What's the next illustration? Oh, the prayer hand. Yeah, I got that the other day too. Now it's the wheel that I've got that. No, the word hand is something that you need to examine, evaluate every day. How's my grip on the word today? Any fingers weak? How's the thumb? Verse 7. But ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. And you need to turn over to verse 12. Else if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, scourges in your side, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. How do you maintain this communion? By vigilant separation from sin. By vigilant separation from sin. And that's your responsibility and mine. And we've got plenty of people occupying the world. Our battle is not against only flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and high places. The enemy is all around us, and the people all around us are doing these things that they were doing in those days, and they are ever before our eyes, attracting us, tempting us, alluring us. And by a vigilant separation from sin, we will maintain our communion with the Lord. And that little thought there in verse 7, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow down unto them. You know, I don't think we want to talk about the devil's gods. I don't think there's anything to be gained by talking about the philosophy of the Jehovah's Witnesses, or the philosophy of the Mormons, and giving the devil all the advertisement that he wants, or the philosophy of the Hindus. I don't think we ought to mention their God. And as a Christian minister, I had to go into many homes where these people had been and had sowed all their error. And I learned one thing pretty quickly, never to go in and contend that by trying to explain it. I used to get the Bible out as fast as I could, and I talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. So be careful. The devil wants you to play right in his hands. And here's Joshua giving. Don't talk about their God. The third thing is in verses 8 to 11. But cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. How do you maintain this communion? By fervent devotion to the Lord. That's how you can maintain it. Verses 8 to 11. By fervent devotion to the Lord. And you can look up the meaning of that word devotion again that we gave you yesterday morning. And then in verse 14, there's that interesting little word there. You maintain it by a ready testimony for his glory. Joshua says, I am going the way of all the earth, but before I go, I want to give my testimony. You know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one good thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing has failed thereof. Just remind yourself of the goodness of God. Well, chapter 24. We here find, in conclusion, the two basic ingredients for abiding. You say, well, we had those back in John. That's right. We're just going to repeat what I've already said in John 15. But you can take them down. The two basic ingredients for abiding, and they're illustrated here in Joshua 24. The first, allow Christ to be the vine. Allow Christ to be the vine. And that's in Joshua 24, 1 to 13. You say, how do I know? Well, you open your Bible at Joshua 24, and you'll see in verse 2, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And then in verse 3, and from then onwards, verse 3, right down to verse 13, you will find 17 times the personal pronoun where God is referring to himself. See, God is speaking. He said, I took. Verse 4, I gave. And I gave. I sent. I plagued. I did. I brought. I thought. Verse 7, I have done. Verse 8, I brought. I gave them. Verse 8, I destroyed them. Verse 10, but I would not hearken, so I delivered you. Verse 11, I delivered them. I sent, verse 12. Verse 13, I've given you. It's all of God. That's right. That's the Christian life. All of God. All of Christ. The sap flowing. Allow him to be the vine. The living vine in you. God at work. The second ingredient, choose personally to remain a branch. Choose personally to remain a branch. And that's 14 to 24, 5. See, you are a branch, but you need to continually remind yourself of what you are and choose to remain a branch in the vine in communion. So in verses 14 and 15, we have these words. Tony nearly preached the sermon this morning, but we'll go over it again. Thanks, Tony. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's meditate on verse 15. Choose. This is man's greatest privilege, is to choose. Freedom to choose. And yet it's the one thing that many of us are loath to do. We have a decision to make and we don't want to choose. We have two things and we've got to choose one. And often we want to sit on the fence like a mugwump. You know, a mug on one side and a womp on the other. We sort of don't know what to do. And we live that way often. But we know that life is made up of choosing. The reason why we don't like to choose is that it involves us. It commits us. But in Revelation chapter 3, God doesn't want lukewarm people. He wants you to be either cold or hot. Because when you choose, then he knows where you are and he can deal with you. People would tell you that life is made up of environment and hereditary. Trade in our life. And I did marriage guidance counseling, and that's what was fed into my computer. But as a Christian minister at the time, I thought there's something missing here. Ah, that's what's missing. Why, a man can grow up in a certain environment with certain traits from his forebears. That doesn't make the man. There comes a point of time in his life when he makes a choice. And that will determine his destiny as well as these other things. Choose. The next word to meditate on is whom. In other words, it's saying choose your master, whom you're going to serve, it says. Now, in a way, we've already made that choice, every one of us in this room. We've already chosen which master. Something or somebody is mastering us. Some people are mastered by sport, some are mastered by music, some are mastered by drugs, some are by friends, some by money. I'm not going to be mastered by my parents, so to go down to the local milk bar and get mastered by the gang. So we've all been in that. So the point here is not choose a master, choose which master. Which master? Am I willing to change my master? No man can serve two masters, Jesus said. Either you'll love the one and despise the other, you'll hate the one and cleave to the other. You can't serve God and any other master at the same time. Now, just to illustrate this, you have one self. It never dies. You don't have to put it to death. That isn't the way to have victory in the Christian life. Self always remains very much alive. It's you. But self must continually make a choice. Within self is an inclination called the flesh. And the flesh is simply self uncontrolled by God. And man has that inclination as part of him ever since birth, ever since Adam. Sin. And that inclination is ever pulling us downward into the things of the world, the flesh, the devil. It's the natural thing to do. Please myself. Go my own way. Choose to let self be the master. God says, we're not going to put that to death. We're going to put another power in your life greater than the flesh. And self can make a choice. And that's what Galatians 5.17 means. Galatians 5.17 says, what did it say? Yeah. No, it doesn't say that. Anyway, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and the one is contrary to the other, and self is the meat and the sandwich, and I can't do the things I want to do. That's right. So how do you get over that? You apply verse 16. Walk in the Spirit. So God has put the Holy Spirit in your life as the counter to the flesh. And self sitting in the middle every day, all through the day, has to make a choice. Which inclination am I going to choose? The Spirit or the flesh? And that will determine the way you live. Choose.
Who's going to control you? Choose whether you're going to live in communion with the Lord and enjoy that, or choose whether you're going to do what you feel like doing. As for me, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to choose the Lord. And you've got to answer for that. And it will affect other people just like it did Joshua. It had to start with Joshua. As for me, that's the order in my house. And it's you and the people that you will influence. And that's what Philippians 2, 12 and 13 means. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Make a choice in every new situation. And when you make the choice, Lord, I want it your way, God will release in you his power to make you willing and do through you that which pleases him. And it works. That's the abiding life. Now, I'm aware that some of you in this room have already made a choice to allow the Lord Jesus to be your master in some area of your life during this weekend. Some of you have never made that choice. You've received him as your Savior, but you've never chosen him to be your Lord. And during this weekend, it's become apparent that that's what you need to do. Some of you may have never chosen him as Savior, and you've learned who he is and what he wants you to do, and you want to make that choice. Perhaps you've made that choice but never made it public. And people here wouldn't know that you'd done that. So, I feel at this time of the conference, as we close, we ought to allow any one of us to register publicly any choice we've made. Kind of drive a stake in. This is a personal matter. We're not going to close our eyes. We're just going to sit down and sing a hymn. Would you open your hymn books at number 30? The hymn is talking to the Lord Jesus. And it says, "My Jesus, I love thee." This isn't an easy hymn to sing. The second line says, "For thee all the follies of sin I resign." And it could be in this conference sometime that the Lord has put his finger on an area in your life and says, "I want to be Lord of that area." You made him Lord of your life 5 years ago, 3 years ago, last year, sometime this year, in a crisis moment, and you handed off that. Is he Lord now of that area? Well, maybe at this conference he wants you to indicate to him publicly, "Lord Jesus, I want you to control that part of me." Some of you have never ever said to him, "I want you to be Lord." So, as we sing the first three verses, we're going to remain seated. And if anyone would like to register that decision between you and God, and you're not ashamed of the Lord, you see, if you're ashamed of him here, we've all got to close our eyes while you stand up. What about at work tomorrow? Or in the college? Or at home? Why, among all of us who love one another and we all feel our need, we're not ashamed of Jesus. I know, in a sense, we could all stand without one movement. I'm thinking of people who've had an encounter with the Lord in a specific thing, and they want to settle it, to drive a stake. You just stand as we sing the first three verses of this hymn, and in the last verse, we're all going to stand and sing it joyfully. So, this is between you and God, and yet it's between us as a family. My Jesus, I love thee. Just sing it very quietly, prayerfully, and if you want to register, just stand and stay standing where you are. And in the last verse, we'll all stand and sing it very joyfully and meaningfully. Father, we thank you for
precious moment when we've been translated into the eternity where you, in all your glory, will receive us. Now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. For this we thank you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.